In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we have as our gospel passage and sermon text the famous story of the rich young ruler. It belongs to a unique category of Bible stories, a category of stories where you don't need interpretation or commentary or explanation to understand the gist. Many you do, because keep in mind we're separated by 2,000 years. There's a different culture, a different world when these passages were written. But some, such as the rich young ruler, almost understand immediately. And I'm reminded of Mark Twain's words. It's not the parts of the Bible he didn't understand that worried him. It's the parts he did. And a personal word about the parable, it is dear to the human heart. Because how many of us who have heard this story, maybe even from our Sunday school days, have not asked the question in the mirror, what would I have done if I had been the rich young ruler? Like I just say, a recap a bit about the story. It's told in all three of what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic because they're very similar. They see things just through a similar eye, for synoptic. Versus the latest gospel, John, which is very different in content and style. And the rich young ruler, the story is found in all three of the synoptic books, with all of them having a little different something to say about it. The title, The Rich Young Ruler, is a composite title from all three Gospels. Luke says he's a ruler. Matthew says he's young. They all say he's rich. And they all have various things to say. And today we have Mark's version, which is believed to be the oldest and the original. So this young man runs and he kneels at Jesus, which was in and of itself a sign of authentic reverence. We have to appreciate and keep in mind that much of the time those who approached Jesus, that questioned him, came to him with ill intent, to hurt him, to trick him, to trap him. He had to be on his toes and had to be somewhat wily in his answers. But it didn't have to be this way with this man. In the divine eyesight of Jesus, he could see in this man the material of a brave man, an independent man. He could see the material of an apostle, a disciple. And he gave them an offering. He only gave to 12 other people to come follow me. But he saw one thing. He saw one loyalty that this man had to trade for another loyalty. He saw one thing that he had to give up. One thing that he could never keep for eternity. To give up so to gain what he could not lose. And that was that this particular man had a special love for his great wealth. Keep in mind, Jesus didn't offer this edict to every Christian, although he did go to an explanation of the seduction and the dangers of wealth. But not everyone received the request to give all that they had. St. Francis did, and he did it. And he changed the face of Italy. But this young man couldn't. And one thing that is unique to the Gospel of Mark is that before Jesus asked him, is that he looked at him and he loved him. I love that. Can you imagine this man stood before the incarnate love of God and the person Jesus of Nazareth, and it says that he loved him. But he walked away grieving. I'm sure he did not come close to comprehending what he was walking away from, but he had a hint of it. Because he had a heart for God. He had the material of a disciple. And he knew, at least in part, he was leaving something he shouldn't leave. And human beings love a story that has to do with what might have been, I think. What might he have become? He could have written a gospel. We would have known his name. He could have become a universal saint. He could have had influence in the world for eternity. What could he have been? But he walked away. And so the story has always gripped the soul of the human heart. And through the centuries of the church, this story has become quite beloved. The early church It was a very important story. Keep in mind, Mark was written two generations after the death of Jesus. What was happening? Persecution. Many people, many Christians, just for being Christians, were living the edicts given to this man. They were denied livelihood. Their children were denied opportunities. Some of them were denied even their earthly lives and martyrdom. And this story gave them camaraderie and comfort and nerve of arm. It's often been a comforting story in generations in trial and difficulty. The question for us today is, what about us? How does this bring up to us in our generation? I love our generation. If we believe that God has a role for our lives, if we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, we have to be positive. My predecessor, Bishop St. John, is strong on this. Not to deny the difficulties and the fact that the world is on fire right now, war and conflict. We also have to say the good will win, and we will be conduits of God, and we will make a difference. I'm happy to be alive. I'm happy to be alive in this generation. How blessed we are and privileged we are with many things, our progress in technology and medicine and such. But there are also shadow sides. I think this generation, I think repeated this in past sermons, has experienced something that no other generation really has experienced to this extent. And that is that with technology, we have instant everything. Instant food, instant love, instant gratification, instant information. And if something doesn't work, we check it. And we go to something else. And why do we do that? Because we can. And we do. And then what's happened is, in our generation, our attention spans are becoming shorter and shorter and shorter. I've mentioned before that even you never hear songs before sitcoms anymore. The Brady Bunch and Gilligan's Island. Why? Well, sure, why not? Jokes have to come out 20 seconds apart because it's getting shorter and shorter and shorter because everything is instant. And don't think this doesn't trickle down to our spiritual psyche, our spiritual DNA. The challenge is in spirituality, it doesn't work that way. It only works for the long haul. And so, how often when something just doesn't work in the church or in our spiritual lives, just chuck it and go look for something else? And so, our challenge today is that our spiritual core, and that's many beautiful things, our spiritual core is soft and undisciplined. And when that happens, what do? We run to things spiritually. We run to responsibilities, much like the ruler ran to Jesus, and we kneel before it. But then we walk away grieving because we don't have the fortitude to do it. I went to school with a girl I grew up with, and she's the smartest woman I've ever known. She had more talent for writing. I thought she was going to be a great writer. She wanted to be a great writer. She majored in journalism. She ran to the occupation like a rich young woman ran to Jesus. But she came up against the toil that it would take, the rejection slips, and the fortitude and the discouragement. She walked away grieving. She never came back. What a waste. And we walk away grieving every day. We don't have dramatic stories like the rich young ruler, but every day, perhaps many times a day, we're faced with living the example of Jesus, with making decisions with our words, with our money, with our hands, and we know what's required, but it's much, and we walk away grieving because we know, because we're made to be spiritual. We're made to be lovers of Christ. And so what's the answer? This is the day, one of the days, to preach the church, the imperfect church. Because what one thing we do right now in your pew, as you look around, we encourage one another. Have you ever played Red Rover in school? Red Rover, then Marianne right over. And they're running. You couldn't break it because you're holding on to one another. And that's one of the missions of the church. That we might grow in fortitude and stick-to-itiveness and duration for our faith. And that way our core becomes stronger over the long haul of time. And when the core of the individual is strong, when the core of the church is strong in the middle, then around the sides, the outer part, we become soft and malleable and accepting and tolerant. But when the core is soft, we become hard and prickly around the edges. And sadly, that's often what we see in the church, isn't it? So let us use the power of the story of the rich young ruler today, not to walk away sadness, but to stick to our faith, our Anglicanism, our discipline, because Jesus requires much of us. And blessed is that requirement. We're made to live in that requirement, just like a fish is made to live in water. And so let us rejoice today and never forget the story of the rich young ruler.